All right, so the series is called Fishing with Grandpa, and it's this idea that essentially Ecclesiastes is an old man's look back on life. It is as if we were out with our grandpa on a fishing trip for the weekend, and he was kind of going back over life and what life has been, taking us on a grandfather-grandson or grandfather-granddaughter weekend fishing trip, and he's just passing along some of his knowledge, some of who he is. It just so happens that our grandfather in this scenario is none other than King Solomon, and his perspective is built on one that's a foundation of wisdom. Now, we know that Solomon got off track, and Solomon didn't always listen to his own wisdom that he gave in the book of Proverbs, but we know that that's the foundation upon which this is built. The same man that wrote Proverbs, wrote Song of Songs, now gives us this perspective on life at the end of his life. And we've talked about the gritty nature of this book, and the gritty nature of this book will be on full display this week. In chapter 1, we saw how Solomon talked about his trip through philosophy to try to explain the world, his trip through philosophy to try to find meaning and order, and he wanted us to answer the hard questions. He wanted to dive in and focus on the things that are really, really difficult that he was perplexed by, the ones that perplex us, that make our heads hurt if we think too long. And he did that, but as he did that, he found out that that pursuit really just didn't answer the mysteries of life that he was hoping. It just didn't provide satisfaction for these mysteries as he was hoping that they were. And he decided, you know what, it's meaningless to chase after this kind of philosophy and think too hard about this stuff. Because life is just this endless cycle, the same thing over and over and over again. And the only thing that will break that cycle is death. So he concluded philosophy was a waste of his time. It was meaningless. Last week we looked at chapter 2 where Solomon recounts his life and his desire to move from philosophical to hedonistic, from answering hard questions to answering no questions, just having fun, just partying all the time. Anything his heart wanted, he went after it. And he did so at an epic level. Food, drink, women, power, money. He drank all of that deeply at a level that we cannot fathom. And it too left him empty. He was left wanting more. He chased down every pleasure under the sun. Everything that he could think of, he went after it. Everything he could imagine, and he got it, and then some. And his conclusion? It's all right. Doesn't really make me feel any better about myself, any better about life. Really, I'm just wasting my time. It too was meaningless. In the end, you feel just as empty and miserable as when you started. Maybe even worse, because now you know these things that you thought would satisfy you, these things that you put hope in the hope that these things would satisfy you, and now even that hope is gone. There is no hope in the hope. There's nothing, because you know you can get all this stuff that the world says you need and you still won't be satisfied. So now we get to chapter 3. As I said, we've only got a couple weeks left in this series, and we're not going to keep going at this pace at one chapter at a time, but it's kind of the nature of the book, because the first few chapters of Ecclesiastes are so important. They really set the stage for the rest of the book, because what Solomon does is kind of establish a pattern for us in these first couple of chapters, and then he just beats it in the ground. That's kind of the nature of the book. He establishes certain things about life, and then he just repeats them, and he beats it in the ground. He talks about it over and over and over, kind of like chapter 1, 2, and 3 have been so far. Just keeps talking about. So today we're going to look at chapter 3 in what is easily the most well-known part of this book. Easily, if you've heard any scripture, you may have heard this more than any other scripture. It's one of the most well-known pieces of scripture in the entire Bible. Secular folks and religious folks alike, they know what we're about to read. They know this piece of poetry. And what's interesting is that secular folks like this poetry. There's certain parts of the Bible that people know, even if they don't go to church, they just know. But usually it's like, either I don't understand that, I don't know what it means, or they just don't like what it has to say. But not this. And what we're going to read today is beloved by just about everyone, because it feels so real. So real. They can identify with Solomon's frustration. They can identify what ultimately, in the way that Solomon talks about it, feels like hopelessness. They can identify with those things. But perhaps no piece jumps out anywhere in Scripture more than these first few verses of chapter 3. So let's read what it has to say here in chapter 3, 1 through 8. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. How many people are like singing the song in their head right now? Like the one we just played a minute ago. Just over and over, you just hear the birds in your head. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. We'll stop there for now. It's beautiful writing. It's a beautiful piece of poetry. We could dissect it piece by piece if we needed to, but I don't really think it's necessary, nor do I think that it's really the way it's intended to be taken. I think it's meant to be taken as a whole. Anyone over the age of 25 can tell you that that in their bones, they felt this at some point. Most anyone can tell you this, but anyone who's lived any kind of a life can tell you in their bones they know exactly what Solomon is writing of here. Life has its ups and downs, its beginning and its end. As the old song from Semisonic would tell you, every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. I'm telling you, if you pay attention, it's interesting what Chris said this morning. I was actually thinking about what Chris said about how it's really hard to just Google songs about Ecclesiastes for us to stand up here and sing this morning. And it really is kind of hard because there's not a ton of songs for us to just sing in a Christian context. But man, if you want to listen to quote-unquote non-Christian songs, if you want to listen to those, man, you'll find these themes over and over and over again. Played some of them this morning. We played the Rolling Stones and Can't Get No Satisfaction. Played some U2 and Bono still hasn't found what he's looking for. Like, that stuff comes out. But what's even more interesting whenever you start to listen is there's not a lot of songs that explicitly say the things like those two songs do. There's not a lot of songs that talk about things like that. But when you start looking at the themes of Ecclesiastes, what you find is that most songs talk about the things that Ecclesiastes says are hopeless. Most songs in secular world will talk about those things, but when you find things that talk about a deep longing for something. Now maybe they put that longing on a love interest. Maybe they put it on something great and far off. But good music, that's what it talks about. It's the same stuff that is talked about here. So what do we make out of the fact that you can't really say too much? There's not too many Christian worship songs about this? I don't know. I think we could probably debate that a little while and we could probably go round and round about it. But what I know is that we know this part to be true. This poem echoes and reverberates in our lives. It's written so that we'll feel the breadth of these times in our life. It's not just talking about being born and dying. It's talking about everything in between. It's just a beautiful way of walking us through the grand sweep of our lives. So it's not saying there's a time to be born and there's a time to die, and that's the two things we're talking about. It's talking about there's a time to be born and then there's all this other stuff and then there's a time to die at the end. It covers all of our complex lives. I do want to note one thing about the nature of this poem, though, that I think is very, very interesting. I don't want to dissect all of it and go into too much detail about each piece, but I think it's interesting is how many of these things. Now remember, the author is describing the grand sweep of our lives. He's looking back on his life, considering different pieces of it, and when he looks back on it, what we see is that the vast majority, with the exception of maybe a couple of lines, the vast majority of what he talks about here is defined in terms of relationships. It's a relational focus that he has. He doesn't talk about our money. He doesn't talk about our stuff. He does talk about our work, but he mainly focuses on our relationships and how they play out. It's part of the endearing nature, I think, of this poem. When we take stock of our lives, when we look at the bigger picture of our lives, we should, and likely will, all come back to relationships as what defines them. I am a son, a husband, a father, a friend, a shepherd, a neighbor. That's how I define myself. I am those things far more than I am a homeowner or a Toyota driver or an iPhone owner or user. I am the things that define me are my relationships and how I relate to others more than the things that I own and the things that I consume. We focus so much of our lives getting stuff, but we define our lives by the relationships that we make, that we nurture, and that we celebrate. We would do well to remember that this morning. What will ultimately define us is our relationships. And caring and valuing those relationships should be a huge priority for us, more than just getting stuff. Stepping away from that aspect of the poem, what we see here is that Solomon is talking about all the pieces of our lives as well. Read a book, been reading, trying to kind of sort through some of the things in Ecclesiastes. Read a great book. It's called Living Life Backward. It's by David Gibson. And it gives an analogy that I thought was too good for us not to use this morning. And so you'll see that this is what we're going to kind of work with here this morning. He gives an analogy, and he talks about how what Solomon is teaching in this poem is kind of like working with Legos. We got some Lego fans in here, like some folks like Legos. All right, so here's the thing with Legos. Now, you guys tell me if I'm wrong. Maybe my memory is bad. Maybe I just don't remember things well. But when I was a kid, I don't remember like sets like this. Did they do this? Like, when did this kind of start with the sets? Anybody really know? It's just a recent thing, I think, right? What I got was a big bucket of Legos, right? And they said, go for it. Just make something. And that's kind of what it was. This idea of having the sets, and we'll come back to this here in just a minute, like, that just didn't exist. So I get they're trying to sell things, and it flat out works. And but what I have here in front of me is a Lego project that I put together yesterday. Now, Isaiah doesn't know I bought this yet, but when he finds it, he's going to be at first excited that we now have this, and then angry because he's not the one that put it together. But I wanted to try an experiment. So I began making this little thing here. Anybody know what this is? Can you tell what this is here? Anybody? Yep, there you go. It's a land speeder, right? So it's Luke's land speeder from Star Wars, and it's falling apart. That's actually going to come in handy for me here in just a minute. But so this is Luke's land speeder, and I began making it yesterday afternoon. But when I began at first, all I did is just dump the pieces out and started making something. Like, started trying to put it together. I had looked at the picture on the box a couple of times, but I intentionally hid the box and just said, all right, I got the pieces. Let's go. Let's see what happens. I got nowhere close. After 3 hours, I said, this is stupid. I'm trying to make a point here that no one's actually going to see, so I'm just going to tell people about this point because this is dumb, because I'm getting nowhere close to anything that looks like this. Like, I'm not getting there. But after 3 hours, I was like, this is ridiculous. This simple little thing, and I just couldn't get it to look right. I mean, I got something that was kind of close, but not exactly. I mean, it's kind of similar, but it was definitely not what it needed to be. So then I did it with instructions. And this little thing has got 35 individual pictures explaining how to put this thing together and how to build it. I built it in about 20, maybe 30 minutes whenever I did it that way. None of this freestyle Lego stuff, just do exactly what it says. It was still a little bit frustrating, I'm not going to lie, because there were a couple of times that's inevitably is going to happen where you're looking at it and you're saying, I'm putting it right there and it doesn't fit. You're yelling, like, maybe this is just me, but I'm yelling at the instruction manual. Like, it's right there, I'm doing it exactly as you say and it doesn't fit. And after about 5 minutes of that, you realize, oh, I got this piece in the wrong spot. I just need to, like, turn this little brick around right here. And you realize that you're an idiot and you're glad that you weren't screaming those things out loud just in your head. And so I got all this put together, and then everything kind of looks like it's supposed to. I had trouble even with the instructions right in front of me that were perfectly clear. I still ran into trouble. And what Gibson points out in his book is that in this poem, we see Solomon lay out what is essentially the pieces of our lives. The different things that make up our lives, that go into making who we are. We're given the pieces of our lives. That's what is laid out by Solomon here in chapter 3. And he lays this stuff out and he says, here you go. God says, here's your pieces, go make something with this. That's what chapter 3 essentially tells us. And so then we go to work on our lives. We're given these pieces, and God says, go to work. We put one piece over here, and you know, one piece kind of comes together here, and then you put this here, and you think, oh, well, that looks like that would make sense if that's over here. And you start going, and then before you know it, you have something that resembles a life. You have something that resembles what you're trying to build. We build and we build, and every now and then you find just the perfect piece that snaps in just right. You find just exactly what you were looking for, and you're like, that's going to make a really good piece. This is what I needed. I found the piece after kind of going through all the different stuff. That piece clicks in, and everything kind of starts to come together. And then all of a sudden, we're kind of told, no, you have to put a piece over here. We don't think we need the piece. We don't particularly want the piece. But nonetheless, the piece has to go here. Our hand is forced, and it says, build this right here. And you're thinking, that doesn't fit with the thing that I was building. I wasn't going in that direction. But nonetheless, the piece has to go there. And so there it goes. That can be a very frustrating moment for us in life. It feels like we're being forced to do something that doesn't make any sense. It's useless. It's time-consuming. We just want to move along and keep building the thing that we want to build, but we can't. So the next thing we know, we're trying to figure out, well, what do we do from here? This just messed up all of my plans. We think that we can see exactly what we need, and we start searching for just the right piece to fix things. You start looking for just the right piece because now the plans have changed a little bit, but you think, if I just had the right piece, if I just had this one thing, it would bring everything back together for me. If I just had this stuff. You realize it was here at one point, but now it's kind of gone. Like you can't find it. It's not on the table anymore. It's a piece you were counting on. It's a piece that you were building the rest of the project around. But now the piece is gone. So what do you do then? You're building heading in one direction, and the central piece for what you thought you needed to build this thing is gone. Some of you know that feeling well. Someone or something that was key to your life is just up and gone. Now you're left just trying to figure out how you're supposed to build your life and keep things from collapsing. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe you've gone through a divorce in the past. Maybe it's a job and you've been laid off. Maybe it's a child and you fought through an infertility or a miscarriage. There's just this big hole in your life that you can't seem to fill the right piece with anymore. And you just don't know how you're supposed to keep building without this piece. Because this is what you were building everything for, in this direction, going toward this thing. This is what makes building a life so difficult. We're given the pieces. We're given something of an idea of what life is supposed to look like. The world gives us an entirely different box to look at, by the way. An entirely different picture that we're supposed to be building towards. So we're given these conflicting pictures, a handful of pieces, and said, go. And it can be tough. Listen to how Gibson says it in his book. He talks about watching his son with his Legos, and he says, as I watched my son work, it occurred to me that life is like a construction exercise. Our lives are made up of so many different pieces, people, events, circumstances, times, places, that are all being locked together to make our individual stories. Sometimes we don't see the significance of a tiny piece of the story until later on. Often there seems to be a brick missing, and it's hard to keep going without it. Or there's tremendous joy and satisfaction as a particular piece clicks into place and crowns a part of our life project. The difference between real life and Lego construction, however, is that we're not the ones with the instruction blueprint laid out in front of us. God is. We have individual pieces in our hands, and in the Bible, God has given us enough of an explanation to set us building, but only He has the master plan. We are building our lives, and we have an idea of what we want, or of how we want to do it, and how we hope it will turn out. But there's so much about the shape of our lives that our lives will take that we cannot control. For many of us, that last sentence is absolutely crushing. There's so much that we cannot control. That's the essence of chapter 3 in this poem. We have no control over these things. We may not want death to come, but come it will. We may not want to work hard and go and plant, but plant we must. We may not want to weep. We may only want to laugh, but weep we will. It's out of our control, and we cannot stop it from happening. You cannot insulate yourself enough, nor can you orchestrate your life smoothly enough, because you're only one player in this orchestra. You're not the conductor. Look in verse 9. Solomon says it this way: what gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Solomon says, God has made man to feel eternity, to feel that on some level. This thing inside of us that we feel the idea of eternity. God has built us that way. And then He has very intentionally made our arm too short to reach it and our mind too limited to comprehend it. You feel the ache for something bigger. You feel the want for something more. You feel the need to try and get there. But you can't. It's too far and you're too small. Now you have a choice when you read this and you hear this. This can be a fatalistic worldview when you recognize this. When you realize that you have no ultimate control over these things and it will come anyway. It can destroy you, and for many it has destroyed them. Because it destroys any sense of power, any sense of ego. And if your perspective is limited, it can destroy your hope. For many, this is the case. Death, pain, suffering, those things can and do break many people. Especially when we start to consider it meaningless and unjust. That it's not right that certain people should suffer, that they should have to go through certain things, especially when we say that it's not right that we should have to suffer or that we should have to go through certain things. It can leave us hopeless because we can't stop it. We cannot control it. We can feel the weight of our inadequacy in the face of our suffering and our pain. That's not the only choice that's before us. The other choice is that we can find great hope in the fact that we aren't all-knowing, that we aren't all-powerful, that we are not the conductors, the ultimate conductors of our world. Because now we're not scrambling to figure things out. We're not scrambling to avoid certain things, but instead, like Solomon, we can simply acknowledge that such things are, that there is a time for certain things to happen. There is a time for all these things under the sun. We can't control them. They simply are. We find hope in the fact that the master builder has given us these pieces so that we might put together a life that gives him glory and sees us step away from being the center of our own plan. Maturing as a person means growing to see that you aren't the center of everyone's world, and then moving to a posture of caring for others instead of just for yourself. This is universal. That's not a uniquely Christian worldview there. This is what most people would say. This is what it means to mature. You grow up, you realize that you're not the center of the world, and then you move to a posture to care for others instead of just yourself. It's a good goal, but it's not the ultimate goal. Maturing as a Christian takes it a step further. It means growing to see that not only are you not the sinner, not only are you not the sinner, but in fact, God is the sinner of all of life, of all that you do, of all that you pursue, of all that is in this world outside of you. All that is around us, indeed everything altogether, is for Him. So it moves from saying, I'm not the sinner, to saying that God is the sinner, just from saying it's not about me, but it's all about Him. This is how you grow as a Christian. This is how you move forward in the Christian life. So long as your Christian life is about what God's will is just for you, so long as your Christian life is about what does God have in store for me, you will forever be stunted in your Christian life. But when your world becomes about what do I need to do to get on board with God's plan, and the question is about God instead of about you, that's when growth happens in the Christian life. To constantly see God as bigger and bigger, and as a result, see yourself smaller and smaller. Not smaller because you're meaningless, but smaller simply because you can't stand and compare yourself to something as incomprehensible as God. That's what it means to grow as a Christian. The book of Ecclesiastes helps us to do that. There's value in preparing yourself for the days when you're not in charge, for the days when you wish things were different, for the days that you don't want to come, but they will come. There's value in preparing your heart and your head for that, to prepare us for the days when we feel like we're not in control. Or for the days when we feel like we're in control, to know that that is at best a fleeting moment, if not a mirage altogether. Solomon serves us well this morning by laying out the pieces and saying these are our lives. Because we are remarkably bad at seeing the full scope. We are incredibly bad at seeing the full scope, the big picture. The worst is when you're trying to build something using Legos and you're told it needs to look like something, but you don't have the box. You know, whenever you're told, build this thing that looks kind of like this, but you don't have the picture to look from, to look off of, let alone the instruction manual that tells you piece by piece how to do it. That is incredibly frustrating. But for so many of us, I've noticed that this is the default position that we want to be in, or at least that we find ourselves in. We don't take time to look at the picture on the box. We don't take time to step back and consider that there's more to just the little bit to it. Like, all right, so when I was making this, you had different types of instructions, right? So you had the instructions for the car, right? But you also had the instructions on how to make the little guys. You got Obi-Wan here. You got the Tusken Raider. You got C-3PO with his legs on backwards. I'm going to fix that right now because that's going to drive me crazy. You got C-3PO there. Luke is somewhere, but he's disappeared. I'm not really sure what happened to Luke. So you got those little things. Those little things took me like 1 minute each to make, maybe, to find the little pieces, put them all together. They didn't take much time at all. But they were a part of the process that I needed to do. Having the box can show us that there's more to life, that there's more than what you're just going through right now, more than just that thing you have to do in that moment, that small little thing. So often I sit down with people. I sit down with people and what they're saying is, man, I'm so frustrated with life right now. I've got so much going on. I can't serve the way I want to serve. I can't do what I want to do. And it all comes from a good place and a good heart, but they're beating themselves up and they're so frustrated with life and they're consumed with guilt. And so often the advice that I give to people is just hang on. You're just in a season. Especially for our crew here at Providence, I can't tell you how many times that people have come and told me that. I'm like, just hang on. Like, just like I had to take a minute to make these people. Like, some of y'all are making people. You got little kids at home, right? And they're growing up, and you're trying to figure out how to be a parent and how to care for them and how to lead them to Christ and how to teach them what it means to be a man or a woman or how, you know, just not to eat the crayons. Like, whatever you're in right now, you're in that stage of life and you're getting so frustrated about it. I just want to say, hang on. Like, it's just a stage. It's just a season. Don't get so consumed with that season and that moment that you forget there's a bigger picture and a bigger life that you're building. I could apply that in 1,000 different ways. I could talk about people that come to me and talk about marriages. Do you know there's a stat that says that of those people that would rank their marriages to be terrible, awful, that if those people will just stay together for 5 years, over 70% of them 5 years from now will say that their marriage is now happy because they just stuck together and they figured some things out and they got through whatever season they were in. Just hang on. Just know that times are coming that will be hard and just hang on. It's not to minimize how hard things are. That's real. Solomon tells you it's real. For so many of you, I just want to say, hang on, there's a bigger picture here. And you're just on like one page of the instructions here. Just hang on. So much that we can learn from Solomon's wisdom. Perhaps if you know a season is coming, it's easier to endure that season and maybe see how it fits in the big scheme of things because you're looking at the whole picture. Sometimes when you're building, you can look at the box and you can think, oh, this one little piece seems daunting. It seems difficult, but I see how it fits in the overall picture, so I will endure. A little bit of perspective can make all the difference. When you get to the end of life, your project won't look perfect. You'll have parts all over the place, things that don't go where you think they go. You'll have one of these little guys like the engine here. You'll have it like turned sideways, and because you put it in the wrong spot and you built it wrong, and you know you'll have the steering wheel maybe like over here and kind of out of place and like. I mean, I'm missing Luke for crying out loud. Like, I don't even have him here. So, you know, things might end up in a different place. The windshield may end up over here. You know, different pieces may fall off. And for some of you, like, it gets really, really messy. Like, things really start falling apart. And, like, it can get really, really bad. For some of you, this is going to be the life that you've built. And you're going to get to the end of life. And you're going to have pieces everywhere. And you're going to say, I don't understand. I worked really hard on this thing, and it looks terrible. It doesn't look anything like the box says it's supposed to look like. I don't understand. There's going to be pieces that are missing. There's going to be things that you can't put together, you can't make fit together just right. Can I just tell you that that's okay? When you get to the end of life, and this is what you've got to present, okay. It doesn't have to be perfect. Perfect isn't the goal. Not if you're a Christian. It's not the goal. You have to remember that you are a small part of the whole. If you find yourself in Christ, then God will only see what He built. And what He built was perfect, not what you've built. Your messed up life with pieces all turned sideways and not looking anything like it's supposed to look like, if you find yourself in Christ, all that God will see is the perfect life that Christ built. Every piece where it's supposed to go, perfect to the last detail, infinitely more complicated and difficult than this little Lego project. Every spot, everything where it should be, perfect to the last piece. If you're a Christian and you find yourself in the cross, you come to the cross and you say, my life isn't perfect, I've messed up, I've done so many things, I have sinned against you, I give you this messy life of mine. Then the promise of the gospel is that God will say, and I give you the perfect life of Christ, and I'll take that imperfect life. That's the gospel. That's what it means to be a Christian. But if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you haven't made that commitment. You haven't given your messy life over to God. I'm going to tell you, you cannot build your life perfectly. It would be impossible for you to build this thing perfectly. without some instructions. Maybe some of y'all could do it. But you get a little bit more complicated. You know, when you got to build the big Death Star one that's like this big and it's like 10,000 pieces, like you're not going to get every piece in the right place. Our lives are infinitely more complicated than that. You will not build your life perfectly. Because you're given the pieces, but not the resources. And that's happened so that you might look up and realize that you need help. That you might look up and realize, I can't build this life correctly. It can make you hopeless, or it can give you hope, because it can drive you to the cross. And God will say, no, you can't, but I did. So you can leave here this morning hopeless or hopeful. If you are saddened that you can't control your life and you realize how short you'll fall, you will be hopeless. But it does not have to be that way. Listen to how Paul says it in Acts chapter 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So Solomon lays out the seasons of our life. Paul puts the exclamation point, the final season before us. The season of judgment. This too is a season. And just like it's helpful for us to read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and see the seasons that we should prepare our lives for, it is helpful for us to read Acts 17 and prepare our hearts for that final test, for when it comes. But the beauty is, you can have your life in 1,000 pieces and still be prepared for when that day comes. If you will come to Christ, know him, give your sin to him, and follow him. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning we confess our lives don't look much like the box. We are not perfect, far, far from it. We are messy, broken individuals. Some of us have built a life and it looks okay. Nothing great, not going to be in a museum, but it's okay. Others have found themselves in a place that they did not expect. It's been wrecked. Pieces haven't come together like we hope they would. Father, I thank you that there's grace for all of us. And that this project that will be completed one day when we die or you return will not be the finished product that is presented before you, but instead the perfect life of Christ is now our own. Help us to find hope in that this morning. Hope in the fact that we are not in control, but you are. And we give it all to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.